Amen. Hey, if you're online and I'm out of focus, that's an internet issue. If you're in here, I'm out of focus, that's an age issue. So, welcome. Yeah, I need my drummer. Welcome to 2021. And even if it's just a change in the calendar, I'm guessing most of you are ready to enter a new year. Is that fair enough? Okay, everybody's ready for that. I mean, think it's a difficult year. We've had a virus. We've had mistrust. We've had division, disconnection with one another. And for me personally, I don't want to just go from, well, I'm glad that year's over and I think things are going to get better in the world, or even for me personally, without us making an intentional effort to practice engaging God and discovering what God has for us and for this community. And to that end, I want to start a sermon series today called Reengage. Think about reengaging. Look at those pictures, the picture up there. Think of those gears. Like if you're an individual gear there, you're unique. You were created uniquely, but you were not created to be disconnected. And if you think about the gears, they do not work properly unless they are properly connected or engaged with other gears. And I think the events of this last year have made it too easy for us to not only physically disconnect, but I want to suggest even more dangerously to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually disconnect. I think that has happened a lot. And I'm going to extend an invitation today. Whenever an invitation is extended, you have a choice. You could say, yes, I want that, or no, I do not want that. And so in the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about re-engaging. What does it look like to re-engage, or maybe for some of us to engage for the first time? What does it look like to re-engage with God? What does it look like to re-engage with community? What does it look like to re-engage with the church? So that's what we're going to talk about. And before we jump into that, my plan a couple weeks ago was to just jump into that. And I thought, you know what? We need to do something before that. Because the reality is we're in a battle. And it may not be the battle you think we're in. And the reality is, you fight the wrong battle, your best chance is you can win the wrong war. So we need to fight the right battle. And when we go into battle, we need some rules of engagement. So I want to talk about rules of engagement today. And because the reality is, sometimes our problem isn't that we're not engaging. I see Christians engage people all the time. Sometimes the problem is we engage in the wrong ways, and we enter into the wrong battle. So I want to bring us back and have some rules of engagement. God, centuries ago, spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, and he talked to a group of people that were going through, I would say, more significant and substantial changes than we are even at this point in time. But I want to look and see what they have there, see what God has to say, and see if we can make some application to that. So Jeremiah 29, 5 through 11. Jeremiah 29, 5 through 11. Beginning at verse 5, the prophet Jeremiah speaking to the people, he says this. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they are prophesying to you. And they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So that last verse there where he says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope. And usually when I see that text, I usually see it on this beautiful landscape picture. And people will have this in their homes, and it looks great. It's only one problem. That's not where this took place. This didn't take place in a everything is fine, the world is going great for me and my family type of thing. God's people were literally, physically in exile in Babylon. Now, maybe those of us sitting here and those of us online, you feel like, I feel like I'm in Babylon. I feel like I now live in a foreign land, or as I sometimes say, what planet did I wake up on this morning? Well, so Babylon is the name given in Revelation. The S is silent because it's non-existent. But anyways, Babylon is the name given in Revelation that symbolizes the city of Satan, or Satan's kingdom. And just think about this. If you're God's people here, you're in exile, you got to think, this is terrible. This is a terrible time to live. This is a terrible place. Our leaders are corrupt. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. The culture that we are in is corrupt. Don't get me started on the school system in Babylon with the pagan ideas. This isn't our homeland. What? Why should we care? You know what we should do? We should put in our 70 years and look forward to God calling us back home. I could see people suggesting that. And unfortunately, a lot of followers of Jesus do that today. Say, why should I care? I'm just waiting for God to call me home and the sweet by and by. And unfortunately, even though God has a plan, God has a purpose, God wants to use us in the world today, a lot of times we can gather together, we can sing God's praises, and then go back into the world and not make a difference. A world that desperately is in need of transformation. So what are we going to do? Let me quickly summarize God's rules of engagement for these exiles. And then let's make some direction for our rules of engagement. Because that's my goal. That's where I want us to go as a church. I want us to re-engage. And if you're listening online, I'm not saying make sure you're in this building. Because the reality is you could be more present listening online sometimes than you can be actually in the building. So what does it look like for you to re-engage? To re-engage with people, re-engage with God. So in verse 5 of this passage, God calls his people to do, he starts out with two things. He says, establish a presence, and then he says, build or plant and build for the long haul. In other words, God says, you're in this for a while. And I want you to establish a presence where I sent you. I want you to plant and to build. And if you and I, or we as a community of believers, are going to reach people with the gospel, we are going to have to establish a presence in the community. And I don't mean build a building or put out more signage. Those things are all fine and well, and if God wants to give us a building that we own, that's totally up to him. But people that don't follow Jesus, they don't care about our buildings. They don't care about our signs. But what they care about is, do we plant and do we build into people's lives? Do we establish the presence of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, establish relationships, and multiply. Tongue got tied there. The reality is, any living organism, and I believe the church is a living organism because it's made up of people, it's not a building. Any healthy organism will grow, and the church is no exception. In verse 7, God says, seek the welfare of the city, the place where I put you, where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, I want to pause here and make sure we're on the same page as God, because this is very critical. Because I said, I want you to make a decision. Are you going to follow God into this new year and what he's asking us to do? I'm not assuming everybody's going to say yes, but make an intentional choice. So imagine you're getting this message and you're saying, okay, God, let me get this straight. You want us to live in a place that is hostile to you. God's like, yep, you're following. Establish a presence. We're going to prepare for the long haul. You want us to pray? You want us to pray for and seek the welfare of our enemies? God's like, yes. And let me add one other thing. Verse 8 and 9, he says, do not listen to the false prophets. Now, false prophets are numerous today. They've got a whole lot more channels to work through. Mm-hmm. False prophets, they stand in pulpits. They sit in public offices. They sit behind computer screens, news desks. Whoa. Okay. Something's talking behind me, but it's cool. Sometimes they sit at our own dining room tables. And I've wondered this, because I've heard, and you probably heard, I've heard ridiculous prophecies about all kinds of things, and I think, why do people listen to false prophets? I mean, I've got nothing against prophecy, but I'm talking about false prophecy. And I look at this passage and I go, well, I think it's kind of simple. Think about this. Here's God's message to you. You're in a place you don't want to be, around people that you don't want to be around, and God says, in that place, I want you to establish a presence. I want you to plant and build for the long haul. Establish relationships. I want you to multiply. I want you to pray and seek the welfare of your enemies. And you might just make that community. Because if you're there for the long haul, those lines get blurred. And that is the community that you live in. And he says, and don't listen to the false prophets. You know what? That's hard. That's actually really hard to do, and most people don't like hard. They didn't want hard. You know what they wanted to? They wanted to go back to the life that they had. You know, how many of us would you say, I want to go back to the life that I had, and, you know, maybe a little bit better than what I had. Instead, God says, no, I want you to do this other thing. And here's what the false prophet offers. They offer what we want. The false prophet says, you're not going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And you know what? When I hear that, I can still hate these other people because I'm not going to be around them. I can go back and do what I already wanted to do. And God goes, no, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to be where I sent you, and you're going to establish a presence, and you're going to make a difference. And when it's all said and done, you're going to glorify my name rather than stay in your comfort zone. And, you know, whether I like where we are or any of those things, none of that matters. Because what matters is I say, okay, God, here we are. What do you want us to do? How do we re-engage with you and your plans and your purposes? And God says, establish a presence. Build for the long haul. Establish relationships. Multiply. Pray. Seek the welfare of the community around you. Do not listen to the false prophets. And you know why we want to do that? Verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you. Right? God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing in 2020. I know what I'm doing in 2021. I have the plans. And then he says, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Here's the reality. Our hope isn't in what was. Right? Their hope wasn't in what was. Our hope is not in the false prophets, even if they're saying what we want to hear and it lines up with my desires and ideology. My hope is found in Jesus Christ. Okay? Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is our future. He is our hope. We need to be grounded in Jesus Christ. So this is what we want to do. Here's the question. How or what attitude are we going to have as we establish a presence, as we plant and build in our community, as we establish relationships, multiply, pray, seek the welfare of our enemies, and do not listen to the false prophets? How are we going to do that? Great question. I'm delighted that you asked that this morning. We're going to turn to our core values. This is the core of who we are. This is how we are going to engage. And right at the top is gospel-centered. Man, we fight over so many ridiculous things. Let's make the gospel what centers us. People divide. They fight over this ideology is the best. Let's make the gospel central to everything we do. Let's not divide over non-gospel issues. We need to be like Paul. Paul could have fought all kinds of different battles, and you know what him and Paul decided? That he was going to make the gospel center. Right? He said, I can do all things for the sake of the gospel. Let's do all things for the sake of the gospel. The reality is, as a church, we are committed to celebrating the work of the gospel in our lives and the lives of those around us. And to make sure that we're on the same page, let me give you three aspects to the gospel. First of all, there's the gospel content. That is the message that we speak out. It is to be proclaimed. It is a story. It is the greatest story of God's redemption to his fallen creation. It's the good news that God has acted in history to conquer evil and to reconcile sinners to himself through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is central to who we are. That is how we are going to go forth. Secondly, there is the gospel community. That is the church. We are gathered as the gospel community because the gospel is not just a message to believe, but a power to be experienced. That's what Romans 1:16 tells us. The gospel shapes us. It forms those who were formerly God's enemies. Who were formerly God's enemies, and he reconciles us to him and then sends us out as his adopted family. The church is not a place, but it is a people. It is a community that is continually being reformed and renewed by the transforming power of the gospel. And when the gospel goes out and goes forth, we have the gospel cause. The gospel cause is a call to action. We're to go out and declare in our community that the kingdom of God is at hand. And we need to look and see, what will that look like? Our second value up there, God glorifying. Just ask yourself, when you enter into the situation and say, okay, is God going to be glorified by my words and by my actions and all that we say and do? Ephesians 1:12 says, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Live our lives to the glory of God. A man named Joseph Dillo says this, the glory of God is the revelation of God, and the glory of his grace is a self-disclosure as a gracious God. To live to the praise of the glory of his grace is both to worship him ourselves by our words and our deeds as the gracious God he is, and to cause others to see and to praise him too. We should live in such a way that people should say, I don't know your God, but I want to know him. I want to know what is different about you. My desire when I preach is not for people to say, what a great preacher he is. And most of you are like, yeah, there's no problem with that. My desire is for you to say, what a great God that preacher speaks about. That God would be glorified in all that we say and do. Grace-filled. Man, the world desperately needs grace-filled people right now. And we are to be a people of grace that are committed to pursuing community with one another and with those outside of this church in a grace-filled environment. If you want to see what that looks like, you can look up Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a quick summary of that. A grace-filled environment emerges when we turn from living our way to God's kingdom way. So there's a change. This is how the world functions. This is how the kingdom functions. When we are shaped by the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You need to tune in to the mind of Christ. And thirdly, when we are anchored in the name of Jesus our Lord. Let's make Jesus central. Let's make the gospel central. Let's be grace-filled people. Guest-friendly. You've probably heard me say this before if you've been around for a while. The most important person in this building is the person you do not know. We are to be a community that welcomes people. We're committed as a church to creating an environment in which new people feel welcome. By the way, guest friendly isn't something you just do on Sunday. Okay? If you just do it on Sunday, there's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. As you read through the scripture, here's something you're going to find consistently about God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You look at the life of Jesus, and what is he constantly doing? He's constantly inviting people into community. He is constantly inviting people into relationship. Think about all the healings that took place. Those healings are more than just somebody physically getting better. Those healings allow somebody that was an outsider to the temple worship to come into that worship. Jesus is as guest friendly as you get. He is constantly inviting people. In fact, probably a better word, but it doesn't line up with the other four G's there. Is hospitality. Mm-hmm. Hospitality, literally welcoming the stranger. And you know why hospitality exists? Because God has first welcomed us. God has welcomed us into community with him. Towards the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without purpose. God is extending an invitation to join with him what he is doing in the world. And that is my invitation to us. Last attitude that we're going to have as we go out to establish a presence in the community is generosity. We're committed to giving our time, our spiritual gifts, abilities, finances to serve the church, our community, and the world as Christ first served us. Usually when we think about generosity, we only think about money, and that's not unimportant, but generosity also deals with our time, our talents. How has God gifted you? What are you going to do with the time and talents that he has given you today? Paul wrote a lengthy description of what generosity looks like in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13. For time purposes, I will not read that today, but I'll summarize that. Here's how people gave generously there. They gave because the grace of God was working in them. You can't get what you don't have. So we need to re-engage with God and allow his grace to flow through us and out to others. They gave sacrificially and generously. That makes sense, right? If God gave himself to them, sacrificially and generously, and I follow Christ, that's how I'm going to live. They gave from what they had. God's not going to ask you to give what you do not have. All right? If you don't have $1 million, you can't give it to me. All right? If you do, come see me after church. Don't give it to me. Give it to the church. They gave from what they had. They gave of their own free will. All right? We don't twist people's arms to give. We invite them to give. If you get your arm twisted, that's a cult. All right? They gave eagerly. And if you look into the context of this passage, these are poor people that begged to be a part of what God was doing. They said, we want to give. And then lastly, they gave because they first gave themselves to God. I think that's the key. I think that's the key to us re-engaging in community, re-engaging with our families, re-engaging with people you do not like, is we first need to give ourselves to God. Because if it's not by his power, if it's not by the power of God's grace and the gospel working in me, we might as well just give up. We need to first give ourselves to God. Make that your first decision today, that God, I'm going to surrender to you. And for some people, that may be a first-time decision of recognizing that Jesus Christ gave generously to me. His generosity was ridiculous. He gave his life on a cross to defeat sin, to offer salvation for you and I. And so maybe your first key today is to say, I receive you, Jesus. I receive what you did on the cross for the payment of my sins and for my salvation. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior, and I seek to serve you. For others, it may just be that reminder of, hey, I've been in this battle, and maybe I've been in the wrong battles, and I've also been battling by my own strength. And I need to come back to you. I need to be empowered by you as we re-engage. As we re-engage with our community and those around us. My question is, will you join with him on this journey?